Amen. Amen. Grab your seats. Let's get ready to go. Y'all keep singing like that, we might sing longer. How's that? That's awesome. What a good guy. You got it? You got to get unwired to get rewired, right? Grab your Bibles, go to Jonah chapter number 2. I don't know where you are in life today, but I do know that we are in an epidemic in our world right now of people that are giving into or falling prey to just negativity. Would you agree? Just getting stuck in mindsets of victim, stuck in mindsets of woe is me. We either make mistakes and then we start letting the shame and the guilt rule our lives, and or we get affected by other people's mistakes and we start letting the anger, the animosity, the bitterness, the hurt overwhelm us and we get hung up. We tell people all the time, most people think that we need to go to God during our habits and addictions, but we fail to realize that we need to go to God and get help when we're hung up over our pain and affliction. And so today we're going to look at this chapter number 2, ready? In chapter number 1, what happens? Jonah goes overboard. Like, hey, running from God, going the wrong directions. We've been doing this series. This is part 4 of a series called Mission Launch. And last week it was like, hey, it's time. You want this storm to stop? Throw me over. And so here he goes, abandoned over the boat into the storm, lands in the water, and the Bible says, and immediately the storm ceased. And we talked last week and the week before about as I step into God's mission, that God's mission is going to come from his word, that it's going to stretch me, it's going to scare me, it's going to call me to things that are uncomfortable and places that sometimes I don't even want to go, to do things that I don't even think I'm capable of. That's what the will of God is going to do to each and every one of us. And then we said, hey, sometimes in life, we've got to understand that we when we're running from God, we're going to get an opposing wind. God's not going to let us just go downhill. God's going to oppose our lifestyle if our lifestyle is against him. And so remember, he sent an opposing wind and the ship was about to break and all these things. And we've said this statement. We're going to say it again. If you're on the boat going the wrong direction, best thing you can do is get off the boat. No matter where it is, just get off the boat and let God change your life and do that. And then last week, we kind of spent some time looking at how trying harder will not change things. That your willpower will run out, that you and I don't have the strength to do this on our own. The Bible says that they rowed, they tried harder to fight that storm. Jonah said, you got to throw me overboard. And they're like, no, we're not doing that. We're gonna try harder. And then we said the 3 things that happens when we give in to God's will is he calms the storms, right? Unbelievers start believing. The Bible says that whole boat started, they made a sacrifice and they declared him Lord. And then, guess what? God's mercy shows up. Remember the statement that it says God crafted, God arranged a fish. So here's Jonah in disobedience in the middle of the ocean because he had ran from God. And I'm going to tell you this, church, can we stop right here? I think a lot of times this is where the church says, oh, he's drowning because he should. He's out there hurting because of what he did. But God's not sitting there and saying, oh, Jonah should float a little bit and struggle. God's saying, I'm going to arrange a way to make this right. You know what? That's called mercy. And I believe in our day and time, our churches need a little bit more mercy and grace. We need a little bit more, hey, I know you hurt me and I know you sinned and I know in my mind you deserve to drown in that ocean that you just got thrown into because you made that choice. But the truth is God's saying, I don't want you to drown there. And in there, we're supposed to care. And one of the things Jordan and I had a conversation even yesterday about what we've got to understand in the church is God did not just call us to care for and love the people that we agree with or get along with. He's called us to love the people no matter who they are or where they are and what they are. And so that means we got to minister to, can you say this word with me? It's a 3-letter word that'll change your life when it comes to ministry. A-L-L. What's that say? All. No matter if they've made us mad. No matter if they oppose the faith we stand for. No matter if they have blasphemed or cursed the name of God, no matter if they're living in an alternate lifestyle, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it also says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. Christ didn't die for some of us today. He didn't die for a denomination, and he didn't die for the avid churchgoer. He didn't die for the person who's had families, generations and millenniums of faith. He died for all. He cares for all. We're called to all. But understand that sometimes we get into seasons of our life that they're hopeless. I want you to close your eyes. Let's give an invitation right off the front. Close your eyes, bow your heads. If you're listening online or on Facebook or watching on YouTube, I want you to just pause for a moment, stop the laundry, whatever you're doing, and just listen. How many of you today can say that you have faced a hopeless season in life where literally you had no idea what to do and it seemed like the only ending was going to be hurtful, painful? Slip your hand up in the air. Let's see it. Now I'm going to ask you, keep that hand in the air just for a second. And I want you to take your hand down if you're not in that season now. Some of you still are. I want you to put your hand back up if you know someone that's in that season now. So here's what I want you to do. Take your hands down, and I want you to commit yourselves to taking some notes today. Open your eyes, and I want you to say, whether you're at home or sitting here, grab a pen and grab some paper, grab your phone, put it on airplane mode, and start taking some notes. Because whether it is you right now, or whether it has been you in the past, or whether it is somebody you know, every single one of us will face this again, are facing it now, or we know someone that needs to hear a hopeful message. Chapter 2 is when Jonah's in a hopeless situation. The entire chapter, Jonah is in a digestive tract of a fish. He is not sitting there with candles and books to read. He's not in first class. He's literally sitting in acid, surrounded by everything else that's being ingested and or has been ingested and is digesting. He is sinking into subsurface levels of the water, which how many of you have ever been swimming before? Let's put your hands up in the air. How many of you have ever dove into the deep end of the pool and when you came out, your ears hurt? Anybody else ever been there? Anybody ever been snorkeling and thought you could go to the bottom, but you went too fast and realized that the lower you go in water, the more pressure gets on you? And now Jonah is in an unpressurized submarine going deep. Are y'all with me? This isn't a pretty situation. This is kind of a hopeless situation. How many of you would agree with me that if a fish swallowed you in the ocean, you wouldn't be sitting there saying something good's gonna come from this? No, you'd probably be sitting in a bad situation. But sometimes we go through the loss of a job or a career shift. Sometimes, unfortunately, some of you in the room have gone through heartbreak, divorce, breakup, bankruptcy. Sometimes you go through the consequence of poor decision and you find yourself sinking and going deeper and falling into this mindset of there's no way out. By the way, this is where a lot of addictions come from. This is where a lot of bad habits are formed, is when we get into the mindset that it's not gonna get better, so why should we try? Everybody believes I'm the worst, so why should I care? Everybody gets there. How many of you have ever been in that season of life where it's just like, it doesn't matter anymore? You know, no matter what I do, it only gets worse. It only gets harder. You know what that's called? A hopeless season. And in this passage, chapter number 2, instead of us just going through it and reading through it and talking about how dire the situation would be, can we dive into some of the thought things that happen in hopelessness? Can we also dive into some of the solutions to hopelessness that Jonah teaches us starting in verse number 1 of chapter number 2? If you would, look at this. It says, then Jonah what? Prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. Number 1, if you're in a hopeless situation, the best thing you can do is look up. It's time to pray. It is time to go to God. It is time to lay it out. It is time to let it be heard. It is time to realize that the only reason you're sinking down is because you stopped looking up. And the best thing you can do in your life is stop and look at God and pray. Look up, look up, look up. Because if you're looking around or you're looking down, you're going to miss what God can do. You say, well, I did this, and I'll say this. I do not believe for a moment that shame and guilt are tools that God uses to bring somebody back to himself. I believe guilt is the response to ourselves when we're living in sin that should not be there. When we're doing things we know we shouldn't do, we get a guilty conscience. When we ate the cookie that mommy said not to eat, we feel guilty when mommy walks in the room. Yes or no? All right. When we didn't do the chore, when we didn't follow through, when we didn't meet the deadline of our boss, we feel guilty when we're around the room. I'm going to tell you right now, as a believer living in sin, you're going to feel guilty when the Holy Spirit's present if you're living in a life that's opposed to God. That's guilt, but that guilt is not God's tool. God's tool is conviction. It's an awareness of wrong and a correction of right. Are y'all with me? God will show up and say, that's wrong, not to guilt you, but to set you free. Now, there's two responses to conviction. Number one, we get it right, or number two, we get mad. You know, guilt will make you mad. Anybody say yes to that? Have you ever been the one that was in the wrong, but you didn't want to admit you were in the wrong, and what ended up happening? Anger. That guilt will do it. Number two is the shame. Shame is the post-action feeling, right? Like you're not living in it anymore, but it's something that's in your past. How many of you got a past that you're not proud of? And would you slip your hand up in the air? How many of you are glad today that that past is buried under the blood of Jesus Christ and thrown as far as the east is from west? If you've repented and given to God, he has washed it white as snow. He has cleaned you. He has forgiven you. He has reestablished you. But the truth is most of us let our past be our present, and that's where shame comes from. Matter of fact, I'll say it this way. It might be in the past to God, but very much present in your mind. That's right. And if it's present and constant in your mind, it is not your past. Right. It is your present. And at some point, you got to deal with it, or it will deal with you. Shame is not something that God puts on you. God never has made someone feel like they're not worthy to walk in the doors of a church, or the church would burn down if they came in. That's not who God is. That's who the enemy is. The enemy will show up and say, shame on you. Jesus stretched his arms. He bowed his head and said, it is finished. To get the shame off of you. And today, you and I need to understand that if that is there, then we need to turn to God immediately. We've got our eyes on us and what's around us, and we've taken our eyes off him. Look up. Say it with me. Ready? Look up. If you're down and out, what do you need to do? Look up. If you've made a mistake, what do you need to do? Look up. If you're sinking and life is going downhill, look up. You remember when Moses and the children of Israel had been rebellious, and what happens? All these vipers come in. Snakes. Can you agree with me that that was a terrible day? And people are getting bit. It's even worse. Worse than snakes on a plane and Anaconda and all those movies that I've never watched and never will. It's the fact that all of a sudden you're waking up and in your sleeping bag, in your tent, biting your wife, biting your babies. Biting you is snakes, and not just snakes, poisonous snakes. And God told Moses, go get a rod, and around that rod, I want you to fashion a snake, and I want you to hold that up, and anybody that looks at it will be healed from the venom of the snake in it. You know what God used, by the way? You want to see a parallel of what Jesus was going to do for us? Moses was the Old Testament symbol of what Jesus would New Testament covenant. How many of you understand it? Moses got the law, the Ten Commandments. Jesus came in and gave us freedom from the condemnation of it. Are y'all with me today? And so when Moses is holding up a stick with a snake on a heel because the snake had bit and venom was flowing, it's the same symbol as Jesus on a cross on a heel dying for our sins because we have the venom of sin running through us. Because how many of you would say, that devil is a snake and I've been bit? Anybody say yes to that today? And God says that if we look at Jesus and declare him Lord and Savior, then our sins are forgiven. Though you were dead, he will raise you back to life. He'll pull you out of a pit and establish your going. If you got it, say got it. And so Moses is standing there, and all they had to do was look up. I'm telling you right now, many people died in that valley because they were looking around and down, looking at the wound instead of looking at the healer. I'm telling you right now, if you are in a hopeless situation, it's time to get your eyes on your healer. It's time to get back to God's truth. It's time to realize who he is. Hopeless situations will stay hopeless if the situation is all you see. But a hopeless situation can change when you see the power of God as stronger than the situation you're in. Number two, look at what he did in verse number two. It says that he said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble. What a word, this next sentence. And he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. Can anybody say, that could be my life verse? That could be the story of us. That could be our entire testimony. Not only should you look up, it's time to cry out. I say this all the time. People that come into church, the enemy will try to keep you quiet when you need to speak, or he'll make you speak when you need to be quiet. Now, I'm not saying that you should be quiet while somebody's preaching. Matter of fact, the more into it you are, I feel like the more freedom in the spirit there is. I'm not going to lie. I like a rowdy crowd. All right? Anybody else like that? I mean, I don't like to go to a sports game and everybody sit there like they're at a funeral. I like it when it's a little bit exciting, and more than sports and more than any team that I've ever cheered for that's ever won a game, nothing compares to my champion of champions who conquered sin, defeated death, and took the keys to hell. There's nobody better than that. And as we look at that, I'm going to tell you, at some point of our lives, people come in and they're like, well, Pastor Josh, nobody ever notices me. And I say to them almost every time without fail, have you ever told somebody what they needed to notice? Have you ever said, I'm hurting? Have you ever said, I feel invisible? Have you ever said, I feel called? Well, nobody's choosing me. Well, I've learned this. How many of you remember back in grade school when you were picking ball teams on the playground? Or they were picking dodgeball teams on the PE basketball court? How many of you can go back that far? Remember that. How many of you didn't want to play? Come on now, let's be honest. Who got sick in PE? All right, Cindy is like, I'll testify to that. So when they say, who wants to play, line up, what do? You don't line up. And if you don't line up, guess what? You might not get picked. And if I'm sitting over here in the bleachers and they're saying, who wants to play basketball? And everybody lines up and they're ready to play and they pick teams and nobody picks me. I can't sit in the bleachers and say, well, nobody loves me because nobody picked me. No, you didn't ask to be picked. You're saying, what are you saying? God wants to hear from you. God wants you to speak. God wants you to pray. God wants you to cry out. He said, bring your afflictions, bring your cares, bring your burdens. He wants to know what's on your mind. Now, does God even see you when you're not crying out? You better believe it. He arranged the fish before Jonah started praying. Can I stay with that? He didn't wait on Jonah to say, I'm sorry, God, I need you. God knew what Jonah's needs were before Jonah knew the need he needed to be answered. And so God said, I'll send a savior before you ever take your first breath, before you ever commit your first sin. God arranged a vessel before you even knew you would need one. How many of you say yes to that today? God's been good to you today. And so here's the thing. I know that if today you're sitting here in a hopeless situation, you need to cry out to God. You need to cry out to others. I'm not going to stay on this point long because we talk about this all the time. You got to talk it out with God and someone else, or you will take it out on yourself and other people. You got it? Say, got it. He looked up. He cried out. God heard. Number three, what do I do when I'm in a hopeless situation? Ready? Write this down. We're going to look at verses 3-6 on this one. You got to identify the cause of the hopelessness. Where's this coming from? Where's your bad attitude coming from today? You can get up all day long and say, I got out of the wrong side of the bed. And that doesn't solve a thing, does it? Now, that's a term we use to identify that we're in a bad mood. But you want to know that that does not change your life? You want to know what will? Asking yourself the question, why are you in a bad mood? What puts you in a bad mood? Why are you hopeless? Well, I don't know. Find it. Dig in and find the root. Look at what Jonah said, and he gives us, real quick, grab your pens. We're going to give you some writer cramp. 8 things in 3 verses that Jonah said was creating his hopelessness. And I believe in my life, I have seen these 8 things sometimes in the same day. And I believe many of you would too. Read them with me if you would. In verse number 3, you threw me into the ocean depths and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you've driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaw of death. Let's back up. Let's look at verse number 3. Number 1, you know what will make you feel hopeless? Feeling overwhelmed. Look at what he said. You threw me into the depths of the ocean. Feeling like it's over your head. Matter of fact, when life gets beyond my capabilities or situation, beyond the things I know or understand, I feel like I'm in over my head. Now, I'm going to ask the men a question. I want you to answer boldly and honestly. How many men in here can say that you understand women? Your wife, the way they process, how they think. Chris raised one finger. One finger. How many of you would be honest when it says, when it comes to the beauty, let's make it nice, and the complexity, the genius that makes up my wife or the women in my life, my mother, whoever that is, you're in over your head. Yeah, amen. How many of you women would say, men are so easy to figure out. All right, they're simple because they're eight-year-old boys trapped in men bodies. Am I right? I mean, there's been studies, even if you disagree with this, there's so many studies on how multi-complex a woman's mind is compared to the simplicity of a man's. Men have a fix-it attitude where women say, well, you can't just fix one thing. There's about a million things that go into this one thing. We have the attitude of, my computer's broke. I'll take it apart. How many of you used to do that back when you could do that? And how many of you, once you got it apart, it stayed apart? Or when you put it back together, there were parts still out that used to be in. Yeah, that's just, we fix it. And we really don't fix much. The truth is when it comes to the knowledge and when it comes to the genius of my wife, and I do believe that, I said that to her yesterday, and I believe it, I'm intimidated by how good she is at the things she does. Any other men say yes to that? Yeah. I'm in over my head. I told somebody the other day, I said, my wife is so smart, I'm really the stupidest thing she's ever done. the worst decision she ever made was marrying me. She didn't amen me right there, so we'll say that's a good thing. Here's the reality, though. Sometimes in life, situations just seem like, wow, I don't know what to do. Like, this is overwhelming. Jonah said, I sank and the waters were over my head. Like, how do I get back up there? How many of you have ever had the dream that you were drowning or falling and you couldn't stop? How do you normally wake up from that dream? With a gasp and a near panic attack or heart attack? Anybody else ever shook awake? Screamed? You say, when I was a kid, nope, that happened to me last night. Had a dream and I shook awake and I'm thanking God it was just a dream. Over our heads anytime, makes us feel hopeless. And Jonah's saying, hey, you threw me into the ocean depths and I sank. And I believe in this room and I believe across America, I believe in an economy where even gas and other things are unaffordable. We have a lot of people that are saying, I'm working my tail off, I'm doing the best I can, I'm trying to parent and I don't understand, I'm trying to love and I don't get it, and we feel like we're sinking because no matter how hard we try, we're still going down and the waters are closing over our heads. That's a hopeless situation. I gotta identify where I started to sink. I gotta identify what is weighing me down. You remember that Paul, when he wrote, he said, hey, if I'm gonna run this race, I gotta strip off some things. I gotta strip off those weights and the sin that are slowing me down and tripping me up. And then I can run with patience. Then I can run with endurance, the things that God has set for me. But while weighted down, I sink down. While tripped up, I fall down. And we need to look up, we need to cry out, and we need to realize that some things in life are way too big for us to understand. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 13, now I see through a glass darkly. But someday, one day, face to face. You know what he's saying? One day I won't look at the world through a human lens. One day I'll look at the world and I'll realize that the world was made by him and for him. And what I saw in the world wasn't what the world was at all. It's Jesus. And you know what I love? Is one day face to face, I'll see the world. Not the mountains and the valleys and not the oceans and the lakes and the seas. I'll see Jesus face to face and I'll realize that was what it was all about. Are you with me today? You know what we say in our overcoming grief class, and when it comes to sinking down and things getting over your head, there are certain things in life that you're going to have to trust God with that you just don't understand. I mean, there needs to be a file cabinet that we can pull out and say, trust in God, because I'll never figure that one out. You ever try to be nice to somebody and they're mean and it makes no sense? Trust God. All right, don't try to fix it. Don't try to be the savior of the world. You know what happens? You'll get hopeless. How many of you have tried so hard to be nice to somebody and they will not be nice back? You're in over your head. You know what you need to do? Love them, do what's good, and trust God to reach them. You know what'll get to their hearts? Not your words, your prayers. They can deny your words, shut their ears, shut their eyes. They can close down all communication with you, but they cannot stop the Holy Spirit. You pray for them and you trust God to reach them. Some of you, that's your husband. Some of you, that's your wife. Some of you, that's your four-year-old. Some of you, that's your kids that are 18, 19 and making decisions. Some of you, it's job situations and this, and you're like, I'm over my head. If you're over my head, hey, look up and cry out and let God have it. Number three, look at what he says here. Let's keep going. When we look in verse number three, we find the second thing. When I feel like I'm out of control, her life is out of control, and I am powerless. Look at this. In verse number three, he said, the mighty sea, the waters engulfed me. How many of you have ever been engulfed by something? Let me give you an example. All you outdoorsmen in the world, how many of you have ever walked into the woods only to be met by a cloud of gnats? And they don't leave. And what do they go for? Your face. And what part of your face? Your eyes. And what do you end up doing? You're smacking yourself. That's right. You're on a nature walk and you're just swatting and you're doing whatever you can and you're trying to get anything. You know what they did? They engulfed you. And when they engulfed you, you know what happened? They became all you could think about. And no matter how beautiful the scene, you can't see anything because all you can see is what's engulfing you. You know what that is? That's a powerless feeling. In some situations of life, they will make you feel powerless and they will make you feel out of control. Matter of fact, write this down. You're rarely never in control. You might think you are, but that's when life goes the most out of control. Jonah's not sinking because God sunk him. Jonah's sinking because he's in a place he should have never been. Jonah took control and it led him there. You're like, well, what do I do? If you're in a season of life where life is going out of control, then you need to stop and identify the fact that maybe you try to take control of an area that you shouldn't. Now, let's be honest. How many of you have ever been driving down the road and your passenger grabbed the steering wheel? Anybody ever had that happen? All right, you know when it typically happens? When does a passenger typically grab the steering wheel? When they're scared. And all of a sudden, you're slamming your brakes and they grab and yank it. And what do you say? Don't touch your steering wheel. First you say, ah, and then you say, don't touch the steering wheel. I don't know why my voice got so high and squeaky, but you know what I mean. You're like, no, don't do that. How many of you have ever had your toddler playing outside and they're getting to the edge of something and you're like, hey. You know what you're really saying? Don't take control. Because if you take control right now, you're going to wreck us. If you take control right now, you're going to fall. And I can just hear the Son of God standing in the throne room of God saying, Josh, don't take control. Don't take control of what you want to say right now, because what you want to say, you shouldn't. Don't take control of what you want to do right now, because quit ain't a word I use. Forfeit? Give up? No. You'll reap a harvest if you don't quit. Are you with me today, church? When we start sinking and it starts engulfing us and life gets too hard, you're going to feel hopeless. Look up and cry out. Say, hey, God, I'm sinking here. I'm powerless here. Matter of fact, step one of any recovery program, anyone, whether it's Christian-based or not, is to admit you're powerless. Now, I believe in Christian-based recovery. If I'm powerless, that means somebody's powerful. And I don't want to go to an AA or an NA that teaches me that, hey, it's you're powerless to a powerful thing. No, alcohol and drugs are not powerful. They are just addictive. You got me? Negativity is not powerful. It's just addictive. I mean, Paul taught us this when he's picking up sticks and a viper bites him. The snake's not powerful. It just bit. You have the power to shake it off. I once heard a preacher preach in New York City. He said, hey, when Satan tries to remind you of your past and everybody started saying, ooh, what did Paul do? That he survived a shipwreck and now he's gonna die on this island. He must have done something terrible. Of course the enemy wants to remind you that you used to be Saul. You used to be the murderer of believers. I love what he said. He said, when Satan tries to remind you of where you've been and tries to drag you back, just shake him in the fire, remind him where he's going. And Paul shook him off and kept moving.
And I'm telling you right now, some of you are engulfed in shame. Some of you are engulfed. Some of us are broken down by the mindset of I'll never be able to overcome. I'll never be able to get through this. Some of us are overwhelmed and engulfed by cancer or disability or cerebral palsy or autism or something that's come into our lives and we're like, hey, there's no way I'm ever going to see the shore again. Look up and cry out. And remember that the things that we experience on earth are temporary and God has eternal solutions for every single thing that we'll ever face. I've started trying to pray in my life, God, either heal here or heal there, but either way, you're still the healer. Heal there or heal there, but either way, you're still the healer and healer's coming. Healing's coming. This isn't forever. One day, we'll see Flynn run. If you haven't got to meet Flynn, one of the smilingest, happy little boys I've ever met in my life. And he is a lover. And that smile melts. And I remember Angie. I don't know, are they here today? They normally sit. Oh, there they are. All right. Sorry, a little shout out here. Brought him in one day and put him in his walker. And he what? It's to teach him how to use. And what did he do? He walked. Is that the walk you want? It's better than the walk you had, isn't it? I think sometimes in our life we get so caught up in, man, I wish I had $5 more. But a dollar's better than what you had. Well, you know, I wish I had a better life. The life you have is better than most times in my life, the life I've had. And it's not near as good as the life we're going to have. And whether God comes down on earth and we see Flynn miraculously run and do that here, guaranteed one day we will see that dude outrun us in heaven. Are you with me? You can't lose when you believe that God is not just a temporary God of earth. He reigns over heaven and earth. And this earth passes away. But his kingdom never does. Say, I'm engulfed. A lot of times we get engulfed when we're looking at today and we don't think about the possibilities of tomorrow. When we're looking at the circumstances around us and we don't believe in the God that can part the Red Seas. I once heard somebody say, anytime I'm drifting without direction or having activities without direction, I'm going to wind up depressed. I need to understand today that I can be intentional with my faith. I can look up and I can cry out even when the waters are engulfing me. Question is, what is engulfing your mind? You say, well, what's another word for that? Consuming you. What is it that you're constantly thinking about, constantly focused on? What fat roll has you feeling like you're not beautiful? Are you following me? What pant size or dress size or what is it that you got your mind so stuck on, but you say, if this just shrunk, I would be, no, I am who the I am says I am. And if I stand here today and he says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're designed and fashioned. Your hairs are counted. Your days, they're numbered. Your life story is written. I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. I like how he talked to Jeremiah. I called you to be the prophet of my nation before you ever were conceived. Man, let's step back and let's realize that this world may be overcoming you, but it's never overcome God, nor will it ever. Don't lean on your own understanding, lean on him. Number four, look at this. And we number three, we kind of talked about this one already, that feeling overwhelmed. He said, I was buried beneath the wild, stormy waves. Hey, you know what that overwhelmed feeling is? When you feel like you're helpless to change it. Like, I can't change this. And by the way, you're always going to feel overwhelmed when you're trying to change people. You cannot change someone else's life for them. You can teach them how to change their life, but they have got to look up and cry out for themselves. And so, hey, number four, we see this where he's saying, hey, I feel like I'm hitting the bottom. I sank to the deep of the sea. In verse number two, he's like, I went all the way down to the roots of the mountain. And think about that. He's like, hey, I'm not seeing roots of trees. I'm seeing where the mountains start to be formed. Like, I am low. How many of you have ever felt like you hit rock bottom? Like there was no way you could go deeper. No way you could hurt worse. No way that you could ever be in a situation of life that was as bad as this. That's a hopeless place. I've always said it and I believe it. You'll find that the rock at the bottom is still Jesus. Amen. And sometimes rock bottom is the best place to be because the house you've built was the wrong structure on the right foundation. And sometimes it needs to be torn down. So now we can build something that is the right structure on the right foundation. And I'll tell you, you can have the right foundation and build the wrong mission. And you say, well, I want to be in the will of God. We can know God, be saved, and still spend our entire life chasing something that God didn't ask us to. And so I don't know about you, but how many of you are thankful for this verse that hath not the potter power over the clay? You know what he's saying? Have you ever made a pot? I have not. I've watched it on YouTube. How many of you have ever, I don't even know what you call it, pottery? The spinning wheel? You get your hands all wet and nasty and dirty, and that's pretty much why I haven't done it, and you start molding and shaping and shaping. How many of you have ever watched them? They'll mold and they'll shape, and you're about 30 minutes into the video, and all of a sudden, they'll flatten it. And then you feel like you've wasted 30 minutes of your life. But the truth is, you've learned a very valuable lesson. God, please write this down. God is not satisfied with scraping by, getting by people. God is not satisfied with a mediocre lifestyle, a mediocre faith. God is not satisfied with a vessel that doesn't display his glory. And so you know what he'll do? He'll say, hey, that's good, but I can do better. Let me flatten you back. Let me take you back to square one. Let me remake you. Let me shape you the way that you need to be. Your handle's a little flawed, and a flawed handle can lead to a weak vessel, and that handle might snap off, and you might fall down, and you might shatter. So let's have not the potter power over this clay. In other words, God says, I see the imperfection, and I'm not going to sit there and create you and mold you and make you and bake you and put you in the oven that makes you hard and then cool you off and then set you out so everybody can say, look how messed up that vessel is. He says, no, I'm going to keep working this vessel until my glory is seen through it. And I don't know about you, but how many of you have ever felt like you had to start over? And how many of you look back and say, that start over and that reset was the best thing that could have happened to you? You know what needs to happen when you hit the bottom? You need to let God renew and reset your mind. Say, hey, God, hey, I need a different perspective. And we'll get to that in just a second. Look at number 5, if you would. He said this, and read it with me. He said, I sank down to the roots of the mountain, imprisoned in the earth. But right before that, he was talking about seaweed over his head. Before that, he said, I was buried in the stormy waves. And look at this in verse number 4. He said, oh, Lord, you have driven me from your presence. You know what a hopeless feeling is when you feel like you've been rejected. And God says, hey, you're done. Has God ever said, depart from me, I never knew you while you were still breathing on earth? No. By the way, if you're alive with oxygen in your lungs, you have not been rejected by God. The only time rejection from God will happen is when we stand before him after this life, having not accepted and declared Jesus Lord and Savior of our lives. And you say, well, I feel like God's abandoned me. I promise you this. You've been engulfed by the sea and you're looking at the waves and you're looking at the ocean depths. You're not looking at God. God's never left you, nor has he forsaken you. He's there emotionally. He's there physically. God is with you. And at some point of your life, if you feel like God's rejecting you, you've driven me from your presence. That's never happened a day in your life, nor will it as long as you're alive. Now, I know we live in a generation, and I've heard preachers preach trying to scare people to an altar, that God will only deal with your heart so long before he'll give up. And I'm thankful for all the other verses that prove that theology to be a heretic policy. Heretic meaning totally anti-God. God has so many other verses in there that proves he will never give up on you. He will pursue you to the ends of the earth. He will send fish for you. He will send anything that he can to get your attention. He'll oppose you with the wind, but he won't destroy you by it. God will try to stop you, but he'll not strike you. God wants to reach you, rescue you, and equip you. And if today you're feeling rejected, there's a good chance you're feeling hopeless. If you're going home to a husband that's rejecting you, a wife that's rejecting you, or if you're going around people of God that are rejecting you, there's a good chance you feel hopeless. Can I tell you this? Stop going to people and trying to seek opinions and trying to seek healing through their love and affection and look up and cry out and get to the throne of God where love and affection just billow and pour because that is who he is. God doesn't think love. God doesn't choose love. God is love. God is love. God is love. And if you're feeling rejected today, look up. There's a loving God that unconditionally loves you.
wants to meet you there.
Can I say this I'm going to speak to the online audience. If you're at home because you're shut in today, disabled today, or unable to make it, this does not apply. But if you're at home today because you're depressed and hurting and broken, or you just don't like being around people, loneliness or aloneness always leads to feeling rejected. Always. You know why Jonah feels this way? He's alone in the belly of a well. And the more you isolate, the more the enemy can pick on. Now, let's bring it back, church. Isolation never heals anybody. It's literally a torture tactic that we use for terrorists and our worst criminals. Are you with me? When you say, well, I'm having a bad day, I don't want to be around anybody, get your booty up and go. That's some good church language, isn't it? When you don't want to go to the Women of Joy conference, when you don't want to go to your small group, when you don't want to go to church that day, get up and go. There's a reason Satan wants you in an isolated situation today. Because he will make you feel like nobody loves you, nobody cares, nobody sees your value, nobody. And that ain't true. God loved you so much he created you. He saw your value, so he put you on earth. God saw something he could do and made you the vessel of which he wanted to do it. And you are here today not because you're worthless. You're here today because God said, there's somebody worthy of my glory and my praise, and I'm going to do something powerful through them. Number 6, when we're feeling remorse and regret. Look at it if you would. He said, you've driven me from your presence. So I will look at your temple once more. I'm gonna look to you, God. You know what he's saying? Can I put that in an applicable language? He's saying, I feel rejected. So God, I'm coming home. Understand, in Jonah's day, in Jonah's language, the temple was where the Ark of the Covenant, the holy presence of God is. The temple's where sacrifices were made to make atonement for sin. You and I, when we say we're looking to the temple, it's we're looking to Jesus. Because now we don't have to go to a priest to get atonement for our sin. We don't have to have a blood sacrifice literally given from an animal because we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. How many of you are following this? And so Jonah's literal language in our terminology wouldn't be, man, I feel rejected by God. I need to go to church. Jonah's language would interpret in our language, I feel rejected by God, so God, I'm in a pig pen, and I know you're a good father, and I'm a prodigal, I'm coming home. I'm coming back to you. I don't like what I've done. I don't like who I am, but I love who you are, so I'll look at your temple one more time. You say, well, I have been so awful. Then look at the goodness of God one more time. That while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. That while you were dirty and while you were nasty, he stood on your behalf. While hell was accusing and Satan standing in front of the Father and saying, look how bad he is. Jesus rose to the occasion and said, I've got this, I've got him, I'm gonna go bring him back. And Jonah said, I hate who I am. I'm sinking. I hate where I am. I hate what I've done. Remorse. So I'll look one more time. And I'm telling you this right now. When you've tried everything else and finally got to the point you realize nothing else works, I promise you, you'll look to Jesus and find he's the only way. The disciples looked at him and said, how do we know the way? Like, how can we get there? And what did Jesus declare? I am the way. Oh, he goes deeper. It's not just to follow me. He said, I am the truth. I'm not only what you should believe, I'm what you can believe. I'm what you can build on. I'm what you can stand on. And then he said, I am what? The life. Oh, man. There is no living until you live the life that God has created you to live. There is no true life outside of God's written plan and story for us. Sometimes remorse will make us feel that regret that makes us feel distant from God. That's hopelessness. And you know what? Jonah got the right mindset. His mind starts to shift and he says, I'm gonna look back at God. If you're with me, say you're with me.
All right, go Psalm 42 real quick. Look at verse number 4. My heart is breaking as I remembered how it used to be. Man, what is David's writing the psalm. My heart is broke. Man, I used to walk with crowds of worshipers, leading great processions to the house of God, singing joy and giving thanks amid the sound of great celebration. You know what David wrote here? Which, by the way, over half the Psalms are lamentations. Lamentations are cry outs, brokenness, pain. He said, my heart is breaking because I remember how it used to be. Now, how many of you have ever given your life to Jesus Christ and then lived your life for yourself? Let's go. Come on. My hands are in the air. And how many of you ever got to that point where you're like, man, I wish that I was excited about God like I used to be? You know what my prayer is in my life, and I want you to pray it for yours, that you never get back to that point, that you're always as excited today as ever, and that excitement is growing because you're realizing who God is today instead of remembering what you thought he was yesterday. And at some point, we got to get to this. When we get to the my heart's breaking because I remember how it used to be, then something in us needs to change. Find the root. Why are you in the bad mood? Why do you feel hopeless? Well, here's one of the reasons. It's because we have regret. And here's the good thing. One of our praise team members came up to me today and said, we need to learn the song by casting crowns, East is from the West. How many of you know that song? Jesus, will you show me just how far the East is from the West? You know what that song's all about? I feel regret for what I've done. Will you just please show me? That when you throw it to the east, it never meets the west. And when you throw it to the west, it never meets the east. And there's no measurement to how far that is. And you said you've taken my sins and thrown them as a fastball as far away as you can. I like how it goes deeper into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. I remember a young kid sitting in a church and a pastor said, there's a place in the world that no fisherman's ever been because God posted an eternal no fishing sign. And that is where he buried our sins. And that pond has never had a hook. Never will it be reeled up. Satan might try to bring it up, but God's put it down. And what God's put to death can never have life. I'm telling you right now, at some point of your life, you need to realize that God has removed your iniquities from you. Look at this verse. He said, I sank beneath the waves and the water closed over me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Number 7, I feel hopeless when I feel afraid. And life can be scary sometimes. Last night I was praying with my 4-year-old. My wife was at Women of Joy, which a lot of our ladies are there right now, so we need to be praying for them. I got down by Canaan's bed and I prayed and I said, God, help Canaan to have great dreams. She makes you get specific, so about cupcakes and unicorns and birthdays and rainbows and all the things that my little girl loves. I got done praying and she put both hands on my face. That quick. It hurt. She said, Dad, you keep praying that. But he doesn't hear you. My dreams are scary. Pray harder. She made me pray again. And this time the prayer wasn't, God, give her rainbows and unicorns and cupcakes. It was, God, give her the strength to realize that not all dreams come from you. And that even when scared, she can open her eyes, look at the light, and realize that it's only a dream. Because you know what I realized I was preaching to my daughter? That God doesn't listen. And that if I just pray, all my bad things go away. But how many of you be in the room and say, you have prayed, and yet sometimes life is still scary? And I think sometimes we go to church and we hear messages of Jesus is your strength and Jesus is the answer. If you come to Jesus, he'll help you. And is that true? But helping you doesn't mean that he takes you out of struggle. It just means he shows up in the struggle and helps you through. That's right.
And so last night, my four-year-old taught me a deep theological question that needed to be answered, and it needed to be answered real, that sometimes it's not praying, God, stop this. It's God, just give me the strength to get through this. I'm terrified, but you're God. I don't know what to do, but you're God. I don't know where to go, but you're God. Because when I'm feeling afraid and overwhelmed by fear, when I'm sinking to the bottom and the seaweed's around my head, around my neck, my mind's messed up, my life's messed up, I don't know what to do, that those times I lose hope. So God, remind me that you're working in the areas I can't see. You're doing the things that I can't do. You see the things that I don't even know about. You've stopped the enemy attacks that I didn't even know were happening. You've hindered the enemy from doing to me today what he'd like to do. I'm not going to take you on a Job-filled trip like I did last week, but I will say this. In chapter number 1, the accuser appeared before the heavenly host. And God said, after the accuser said, look at all of them. He said, have you considered my servant Job? You know what the enemy said? You got a hedge around that guy. I can't touch him. I can't do anything to him. You know what Satan was saying? That dude is so right with you. And the Bible says in Psalm that we're safe as long as we're in the hedge of his protection. You know how you get unsafe? Stick one hand outside of it. What's the verse say? Don't give place to the devil. You know, how many of you realize that a mouse or a snake does not need a large opening to get through? Right? Am I right? How many of you keep clean homes, but if you go in your crawl space, you'll find a little bitty raisin sometimes? And you'll think to yourself, how did this thing get in? It found a weakness. The Bible says don't give place to the devil. You say, how do I give place to the devil? It's impossible to give place to the devil living inside of God's will. Living inside of him. The moment I start thinking on my own, acting on my own, or trying on my own, I've opened myself up to danger. Are you understanding this? So God says you can do anything to him, but you can't touch his body. So what does Satan do? He takes all his cattle. He takes all his wealth. He even takes his family. And Job did not curse or turn his back on God. So Satan goes back. Consider my servant Job. Hey, you won't let me touch his body. Okay, you can make him sick. You just can't take his life. So Job gets some sores from top to bottom, and scraping sores and nasty sores, boils and pus and all those things that are, yeah. Not because Satan could, but because God allowed it. Are you with me? Now, I am so sick and tired in my mind and in my life of giving credit to a Satan who has no power. And the truth is, will God let me be tested? Will God allow a storm? You better believe it. But God will not allow Satan to have authority over your life. He has no power. We may be sitting there today and saying, I'm afraid because of the enemy. No, no, no. You need to stand in faith because of your Savior today. He said, put on the whole armor of God. Then he goes through what that armor is. Protects your mind. That's your salvation. If you know you're saved, you are safe in here. The moment you start doubting, you're exposed. Would you agree? When I stand on truth, when I'm living righteous, when I'm doing the things I'm supposed to do, when I'm using God's word to fight my battles, when I'm standing there, things start to happen. How many of you understand? Say, I got it. Understand this. The end of after you do all this, and after you've fought, I think sometimes I've heard that preach that you put on the armor of God and you just stand. No, the Bible says, after you've done all you can do. When you have fought until you can't fight anymore, you know what the Bible says to do? Stand. Stand. Being fully armored, stand. Why? The Lord will fight for you. He's got you. Lastly, let's look at this. I'm not going to get through this today. When do I feel overwhelmed? When do I feel that anxiety coming in? He said, I was imprisoned in the earth whose gates were shut forever. Hopelessness comes in when you feel trapped. Number 8, trapped. Some people ask us sometimes, and sometimes we get, not from inside, but from the community. We get these questions. Why do you care so much? And I've actually had this said to me from some people high up in churches. Why do you care so much about addicts? You know they can't contribute. You know they don't have money. You know they only take. You know that they tempt others. I've heard it. I've even had this said, you can't build your church on addicts. I've even had it said, you can't build your church on teenagers. And I don't know why you give so much attention to addicts and teenagers. I have heard that for 14 years. And I step back and I think to myself, I know what it's like to feel like I'm so messed up I'll never get out of this. I know what it's like to try to quit drinking and feel like you can't get free. I know what it's like to feel like the dirty in the room and feel like you can't get clean. It's hopeless when you feel like there is no way. But I also know what it's like to stand around with a bunch of people who have been set free from God. I know what it's like to stand by the person who was nasty and dirty, the person I met in the jail cell who had been there for years because of the decisions they've made, and see God radically change their lives. I know what it's like to look at the guy with the teardrop tattoos representing that he's murdered people and watch God invade his heart. I know what it's like to see the person that goes home and is able to get their children back, able to get their families back, able to have homes again and stand in the name of God again. I know what it's like to see somebody in church who has had God their entire life and never had a battle compared to the person who had never had God but had God show up in their battle. And I promise you now, the person that has experienced God will shout louder than the person that's never fought anything in their life. And I'm telling you now, you may not build the church on the addicts, but God is building his kingdom with them. God is building his, and when he called his disciples, he did not call the top of the class. He didn't go to the Pharisees and scribes and said, hey boys, I'm glad y'all been holding the camp. You look good. I love the robes. What a tunic. Let's put you front and center. You look like the part. You smell like the part. Let's make you. I'm glad he went to the Matthews and the Peters. I'm glad he went to the ones. Can I tell you this right now? They didn't want to crucify him because he claimed to be the Son of God. That became their excuse. They literally called him Master and Rabbi, which is the highest title you could get in the anarchy of the church. Master Rabbi, meaning Jesus had gone to school. He knew so much about the truths and the laws of God. He knew the scrolls. He knew the word of God. By the fact, to be a rabbi, you had to have all the books of the law completely memorized word for word. They knew, Jesus knew. Matter of fact, as 12 years old, he was standing in the temple teaching them. This dude was knowledgeable. And you know what they thought? Wow, this guy's special. You know what they thought? We're going to build a mega church. Here it comes. Nothing against mega church. Please don't take it that way. But they saw opportunity. Wow, let's put this guy, this 12-year-old can teach. Ooh, now he's 33. Let's make him something. And then all of a sudden, when they're going to look for him, they find him. You know where they find him? At supper. With the people they wouldn't let in the church. And they grabbed the disciple and they pulled him to the side. Come here, we got to talk. Why does your, here it is, master eat with such what? Scum. And from that day, they hated him. I didn't come for the healthy. He said, I came for the sick. I am one of those. Oh man, can I tell you this? The chains that sin has put on your life are not strong enough to hold you down or back from the power of God that will break you free. And you may feel hopeless and in the situation, but I know a chain breaking God. I know a life changing God. I know somebody that can rescue and renew. And you say, but I'm hopeless. I feel rejected. I'm hopeless. I'm overwhelmed. I'm hopeless. I'm hitting the bottom. I'm hopeless. I'm sinking deep. I'm hopeless. I'm afraid. I'm hopeless. I don't know what to do. Hey, look up and cry out. I love how the guy in the Bible said, look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Oh, like John standing in a wilderness preaching. I would love to be the one standing on the stage today that says, don't look here. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You say, I'm hopeless. It's time to look up and cry out. Now, if we come back next week and God lets us, we'll hit part 5. We got through 3 things that you need to do in hopelessness. There's eight. We're not even close to there. How many of you today, like me, even standing on this stage, can say, man, thank you, Holy Spirit. How many of you have the Holy Spirit ministering to a need of your life today? Would you slip your hand up? Man, speaking to an area of your hopelessness. It's easy to sit in church and say, yes. It's easy to hear the words explained and say, yes. It's a whole lot harder to walk out and be in the fish. One of my favorite songs is that, seated on this mountaintop, looking at how far we've come, knowing that the battle's won. And the chorus goes in, never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did we do this on our own. You've been faithful. God, you've been faithful. Never once did you cry a tear that God didn't catch. Pray a prayer that God didn't hear. Sin a sin that Jesus didn't die for. Walk a walk that God didn't chase you down. Never once have you laid your head on your pillow at night without the Holy Spirit covering over your home. Never once have you made a business decision, whether good or bad, that God wasn't saying, I'll work in this no matter what they've done. Never once have you been on this journey by yourself. And never once will anybody be able to stand in heaven and say, God, if you only had. The truth is, the only reason we feel hopeless is because we've taken our eyes off of where our hope comes from. I will lift my eyes to the hills where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Is that your life story today? Is that your heart cry today? I lift my eyes to the hills where my help comes from. Or is hopeless calling your name today? Are you sinking today? And before the enemy shows up with his guilt and shame and tells you how bad you are, you know what that makes you? Completely human. And before you go trying to throw this down somebody's throat that wasn't here today, trying to make them say, just look up. No, 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 understand, they're completely human too. At some point, you feel like you're sinking to the depths of the sea, and the best thing we can do is say, there's a God that will meet you there. A God that loves you. Is there anybody in here today that would say, Pastor Josh, pray for me. I'm not lifting my eyes to the hills, but today, I feel the call of God saying, look up. Get your eyes on the right thing. Get your heart on the right thing. By the way, your eyes are literally your emotions, your thoughts, your feelings, all those things coming in connection with God. It's not just a visual look. It's saying, I will tune in the things that help provoke my thoughts, the things that make my life to you, God. Is there anybody here that says, Pastor Josh, with you, there's a conviction in my life to look up and keep my eyes fixed on God because my eyes have gotten on the things around me instead of the one who guides me. Would you slip a hand in the air? Is anybody like that today? Amen. How many of you right now, your heart is burdened deeply for someone you love? And in that, maybe the thought is saying, okay, you know what, Pastor Josh? Will you pray for me? That God will use me to help them look up. That I'll point them in the direction of who he is. I'll give them the guidance they need. I'll give them the words of God, not my opinions, not my experience, but his truth. So that those that feel trapped, those that feel alone, those that feel broken, those that are struggling with mental health issues, those that are battling, those that are sinking, those that are overwhelmed and in over their head can get a breath of peace, a breath of joy. And find the life that God has for them. Is anybody here saying, God, use my life to help someone else be able to look up from their hopelessness and find you? Would you slip your hand up? And while that hand's in the air, say, God, here I am. Use me. Send me. Help me to be that person. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. Let's close with this chorus. Are you ready? I want you to sing it. It's Healer.